want to begin with a couple of slides from chapter 2 from last time, because it's going to lead into what we're going to see in chapter 3. Genesis 2:16, we talked about God commanded. We talked about his voice he used. God said from chapter 1. But then chapter 2, verse 16, commanded the man about the tree you can eat of, the can and the can't. And we talked about that last time. So you can't eat of all the trees in the garden, except you can't eat of one particular one, he told him. And then, a little later on, a couple of verses, is when we read of God creating woman from the man's side. So the point I'm getting at here is we're going to see that they knew ahead of time what they could and could not do. So just remember that from chapter 2 as we get in to now to chapter 3. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 3 as we get started here. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So, verse 1, we introduce to this serpent. We'll see some more verses about the serpent in a minute, but the serpent is there as an instrument or a tool of Satan, a higher being. What the serpent was now, I don't know. We think of a serpent, we think of a snake crawling across the ground. That curse doesn't come until later on in the middle of the chapter. You're cursed to crawl on the ground. So what the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, comparing the serpent to a beast. I don't know. What the serpent was is it was there communicating with Eve. But the big thing is not what the serpent was, but who he's representing. Representing Satan at this time. Let's look at some verses about the serpent. Revelation 20, verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. John 8, 44. And we'll see, look at this verse twice. Jesus, speaking to the Jews, says, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Get to that in the next chapter. "It does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks for his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." The devil. So quick, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul said, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." The serpent was crafty. In 1 John 3:8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." So, what did the serpent say? "As God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden." Starts off with this question. Did God say this? You shouldn't eat of every tree in the garden? In other words, is it true that he's restricted you in some way from using this fruit of this beautiful garden he's given you? Surely not. Surely God wouldn't do that. He's creating doubt in Eve's mind. It's a big lesson coming up here on the way Satan operates. So watch as we go through this. He insinuated a doubt as to her sense of the divine will. He appeared as an angel of light. But 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says he does. Satan transports himself into an angel of light. So Satan's here saying, did God say this? Did God really forbid you from doing that? He offered now to lead her to the true interpretation. Did God really say that? No. God wouldn't restrict you like that. What did Eve say? Verse 3. Back at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Back to our verse in chapter 2. God commanded the man, don't eat of that tree. And Eve knew it. So in chapter 2, that looks like Eve was in the logical sequence. Eve was created after God had made this command to Adam. But Eve knew what God said because she said she did. She said, God said, you should not eat it or touch it, lest you die. Well, the serpent said, you're not sure to die. You're not going to die. Back to John 8:44. He is a liar. He is a liar. You shall not surely die. First recorded lie we have. Satan's behind it. And he's called the father of lies. So he is. Satan tries to make men disbelieve God's declarations. He wants to lead them to break God's commandments. That's what he's doing with Eve. He's leading her into it. Did God really say this? God wouldn't say this to you. He lies to do his work. Revelation 21, verse 8. Tells us where all liars will be, right along with the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, murderers, idolaters, and their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. So in verse 5, what does he say? God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Did God say you shouldn't eat of it? God wouldn't say that. Why? Because God knows in the day you eat of it, wonderful things are going to happen to you. So God wouldn't restrict you like that. Satan lies. He reasons. He justifies. He persuades. He did it then. And he does it now. Verse 6. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Satan's got her going. Woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. So she took the fruit and she ate it. She took the fruit showing what? That she believed Satan instead of God. What did God say? Don't eat it. Don't touch it. You'll die. What Satan say? You're not going to die. So it's one she believed. She made her choice. She believed Satan rather than God. It's a lesson there. It's a choice there. James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what? By his own desire. Enticed. Then when sin, the desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the very three things that Eve mentioned, it's not of the Father, but of the world. But also verse 6 says, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. Wait a minute, Adam. Wait a minute. You remember talking about David and Bathsheba? Quite often when we're talking about that and teaching about it, we'll say when David first looked from his rooftop and saw Bathsheba bathing, stop, David. Turn around. Walk back. And what would have been the future for David had he done that? All the consequences, all this messed up life from then on will never happen. Stop, David. Stop, Adam. Yeah, she's ate of it. But wait a minute, stop. Don't do that. Sin loves company. I enjoyed it. Why wouldn't he? It was a good fruit. Let's look at all the things that Eve said about it. Satan said to make you wise. So I ate it. So why would he enjoy it? So then, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. What has sin done? They have sufficient discovery of their sin and folly and disobeying the commandment of God. They can now discern between good and evil. And what was the consequence? Confusion, shame. Their innocence was lost. And now they know guilt. They had not known guilt before. Now they do. They recognize guilt. They understand. We're naked. How they know that? So they hid themselves, verse 8, among the trees of the garden. Shame, remorse, fear. They never had this fear before. So now they're hiding from God, or trying to. Hold your place there in Genesis 3 and look with me for a minute at Psalms 139. Psalms 139. The Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand the thoughts. My thoughts are far off. You comprehend my path lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take my wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light, both are alike to you. So tell us, we can't hide from God. We can't hide from God. God knows. God knows. Look at verse 11. So God said to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree if I told you not to? Verse 11. Hebrews 4:13. So there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. God sees. God knows. You're not going to run and hide from him. What does the psalmist say? Basically, wherever I go, you're there. If I try to hide in the darkness, it's light to you. You're there. God knows where we go. So they start to blame. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. So what's Adam saying? You blame God? This woman that you gave me to be with me, to be my helper? Look what she's done. She gave me this fruit and I ate it. Blamed his wife? She did it. She gave it to me. But look at this. Who ate? What did it say? She gave me of the tree, last three words, and I ate. Second Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Adam, you're responsible. You ate it. Verse 13. So the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? Woman said, oh, but the serpent deceived me. And, what's the word again? And I ate. And I ate. Oops, wrong button, sorry. The older versions say, instead of deceive, use the word beguiled. We don't use that word today. But if you look at the meaning of that word, it says enticed by flattering lies. What Satan did. Exactly what he did. The sin of this first pair was heinous and aggravated. It was not simply eating of the fruit, but a love of self. I ate it. I did what I wanted to do, not what God had told me to do. I ate it. A dishonor to God, ingratitude, disobedience, all those things wrapped up in it. Impenitent men try to cast the blame of their sins on others, while those who are penitent take it to themselves. What's the first thing Adam said? The woman you gave to me, she gave it to me. What did the woman say? The serpent deceived me. Remember Luke 15, what we call the prodigal son? When the young man finally decided to go home, what did he say he's going to tell his father? I'm going to go home and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. What's he doing? Taking responsibility for what he did. I sinned. Do we recognize and admit our sins? We can't confess our sins. God is faithful to forgive us when we get to that point. So now we get consequences. It's like David faced consequences for what he did with Bathsheba and all the sins that followed in the series of things he did then. So there are consequences for Adam and Eve. First for the serpent, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Like I said earlier, I don't know what the serpent was beforehand. Generally, if you see a picture of Adam and Eve in the garden with the trees and the fruit there, you see a snake wrapped around the branches. Oh, that's what it was or not. It was a serpent. But now we get the curse that he would be on his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. And he's still speaking to the serpent, but now it's directed more towards Satan. Where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, capital S, at least in the New King James, speaking of Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Famous verse, most of us know Genesis 3:15. It's the first promise we have of the seed that would come. Two phrases in there. One said, you'll bruise his heel. Serpent wounds the heel. That heel's what we use to crush it. So Satan will be permitted to afflict the humanity of Christ, to bring suffering to the persecution of his people. Satan, through his wicked men, crucified Christ. But the other phrase in there is, he shall bruise your head. That's what the serpent's poison is. So a bruise there would be fatal. The fatal stroke Satan received from Christ. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then, the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he, that's Christ, may destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. What happened to Jesus' crucifixion? Satan used wicked men to crucify Christ. When that happened, we're teaching the life of Christ in this series here. When Christ was crucified and died, what do you think is going through Satan's mind, if you can picture Satan having a mind like that? The Messiah has come. He didn't take the temptation Satan offered, but what's happened now? Satan is victorious. Christ has died. Little did he know that in that death, the resurrection that followed, he would crush death, the firstborn from the dead, crushing Satan with his victory. So with the consequence then, see, verse 16. The woman said, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I don't know what the situation was between Adam and Eve up to this point. And here he's, one of the curses put on, or consequences put on Eve, was that the husband would rule over her. Jameson says, from the helpmeet of man, partner of his affections, her condition would henceforth be that of humble subjection. See, there's some indication here that she was not in subjection to him. We'll have to go read 1 Corinthians 11 and see the sequence of creation there. Clark says that, though at creation both were formed with equal rights, the woman had probably as much right to rule as the man, but subjection to the will of her husband is one of the part of her curse. So here's at least two commentators that would put them on an equal standing up until this point in time. So you don't think about that a lot, particularly. And then for, back up, then for Adam, verse 17. Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, stop. The lesson right here. Lesson right here. What's he saying? How many times have you told your children, I told you not to do that and you did it anyway? You ever said that to your children? I told you not to do that, and you did it anyway. How do you think God feels right now? Adam, I commanded you not to do that, and you did it anyway. Curse of the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles, and that could be given the indication there was no thorns and thistles in the garden up to this time. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the herb of the field. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam's consequence for disobeying God. The evil of sin is beyond our conception. Death is evident. But when the word of God has gone out of his mouth, it stands. No matter what Satan says, God's word stands. You disbelieve it, like Adam and Eve disbelieved it, believed Satan, did what they wanted to do, and they got to suffer the consequences. Back in verse 7, we recognize the fact that they recognized the fact that they were both naked. They sewed together fig leaves to make covering for themselves. But now we read in verse 21 that God made tunics of sin and clothed them. And I'm not going to try to get into a long discussion about modest clothing and things like this. This is often used for discussion of that. But apparently God thought that the coverings they had made, the fig leaves they sewed together, was not sufficient for them. So he made tunics of skin and he clothed them. So, now what? What happens next? Think about it. As they went back, they believed Satan, threw out what God had said, did what they wanted to do. God knew it. He issued the consequences, each one of them separate, each one of them individual. But now what? Do they just go on their merry way now? No. Look at the last verses. 22. And the Lord said, behold, the man has come like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Banished from the garden. So they would not have access to the tree of life. Think back to chapter 2 when we described the garden. Remember what we read? All the plants that were there. All the trees there that were beautiful, the fruit that was good to eat, gold was there, fine gold, four rivers running through it to water the garden, man's place there to tend the garden. Now what happened? The devil got in there and sin occurred. And now they're banished. So what about us and the tree of life? John 6:68, after the long discourse Jesus had after he had physically fed the multitudes and was trying to switch them over to get them to see the spiritual side of what he wanted, he asked his apostles there if they were going to leave him like the crowd did. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to which shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And in Romans 6:23, we read the first part of this verse a lot, or hear somebody quote the first part of this verse a lot. The wages of sin is death. Well, we stop. What's the rest of it say? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. They were banished from the tree of life. Revelation 24, 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, they may have a right to the tree of life. So, how does this apply to us? The tree of life. You have the words of eternal life. Christ does. Blessed are those who do his commandments to have access to the tree of life. So in summary, Genesis 2:15, man had put into this beautiful garden, and God made the command, but now he's banished totally because of his sin. Knows guilt for the first time ever. So I've covered what I wanted to say in chapter 3. We've got quite a bit of time left. I'll tell you this first. We've been going very slow, seemed like, to start with chapter 1, 2, 3. From here on, almost every lesson, all but maybe one or two, are big multiple chapters. So Sunday morning will be chapters 4 and 5. There'll be a lot of, most all of the rest of the lessons will have multiple chapters in each one. So I'll put that up there. I don't like this arrangement of in the pulpit instead of on the floor where it's like a class, but this microphone seems to work better than the one Steve wears that keeps cutting out. You can't hear well, so I've stayed up here. But it is a class. So, comments from anybody on chapter 3. If you have them, I'd like to have you share them. Yeah, Jeff, it's a good point. You know, sin is just like that. If you quit taking care of things, all those little thorns and thistles, weeds, start growing up. And once it gets to growing, it's just harder and harder to clean it up. So what do we try to do? We keep it out, right? So physically out of our little flower bed, it's nice to keep it cleaned up before it takes over. Same thing with our life. I thought we can't go back and clean the flower garden out and go back and clean our lives up. It's so much easier to keep it clean to start with. What else? Go ahead. Let's be careful about that. There are people who want to blame God when something goes wrong in their life. Point your finger the wrong way. Over in both cases, and I ain't. Anybody else? Brent, go ahead, sir. Me a quote, and I overlooked it, Brent. I've got it here to read it. I don't know what I did with it. Sorry. But after the last class, Brent sent me a note. Here it is. He said, there happened to be a stated reason, a consequence, that went along with the command. God made the command. There's a consequence if you break that command. Satan plays doubt on that consequence. You won't die. Remember what he said? You won't die. You'll be like God. You won't die. Satan placed doubt on the consequence. But the command was still there. We can't ignore, Brent said, we can't ignore a command because we don't fully understand the reason behind it. He may not have understood totally what was going to happen. But God made a command and said, don't do it. And they did anyway. I meant to read that, Brent, when I went through here. I'm sorry. All right, anything else? Somebody? Rob? Blood was shed, the atonement, the price paid for our sins was nothing less than the blood of the Son of God. And our sins, just like Adam's sins, our sin caused that. We need to recognize that. Fred? Satan now to mix lies in with truth. Mix the two together. Okay, come on in.